suggestion slips for deacons and trustees, and those will be available the next 4 Sundays through the month of October. So as you pray over that, please submit those names that the Lord directs you to suggest for that ministry. And then also we have the quarterly reports that are available right now to our members right outside the door here in the holder next to the secretary's office. So if you'd like to pick up one, you're welcome to do that. Whether or not you're able to be here this evening, if you want to go ahead and take one of those, it's a good report, so you want to take a look at that. We will meet this evening after our service, our 5 o'clock service tonight. Right after that, we'll have our quarterly business meeting. It's going to be very short because there's really no business to go over, just basically give you a report on where our finances are at. So don't forget about that. I mentioned earlier that the next canvassing will be done down at Grace Baptist Temple in Jane Lou. And I know we're going to have a lot of folks out this coming weekend with other activities going on. But for those who are able to come, if you would prefer not to drive to Jane Lou, we have 3 vans and we'll have all 3 in use this weekend. But I will take one of the vans and leave here about 9:20. The actual time of prayer is from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m., and then we'll be going out from 11 to 1 as far as canvassing goes. So if you'd like to go but don't want to travel or drive that far, come here. You can ride down with me to that event this coming weekend at Grace Baptist Temple. Next Sunday morning, I just had this confirmed last night, our missionaries in Asia, Johnny and Emily Manny, will be with us this coming Sunday. Brother Manny is going to be presenting his ministry and teaching during the Bible study only. He will not be preaching in the morning service, but he will be conducting a joint Sunday school hour for the teens through all of our adult classes. We'll meet here in the main auditorium. So since we just had that confirmed, I'll have Chris send a reminder out to all the teachers. But all the adults and teens will be here in the main auditorium for our Bible study hour next week. So keep those things in mind, if you would. We have more of these particular flyers, if you want to call them, for Awake 25. You folks have been passing these out, so if you've got a neighbor or friend has all the information that they could possibly have for Awake 25, and we encourage you to take those again. Maybe you have a grocery store or something where they have an announcement board. You can post those as well, but those are available. We have some more that came in. And then this is what we're using as we go out on Saturdays. As I said yesterday, we passed out a good number of these. So if you want some, just come to me. I already had one of our family say, we want to cover our own neighborhood. And so gave them a stack of these, and they're just doing it on their own if they can't come out on Saturdays. So you say, I can't come out on a Saturday, Pastor, but I'd love to take these to my neighbors. Let me know, and we'll get these to you, and you can use those to invite people in your neighborhood for Awake 25. So keep those things in mind. I love that song that we sang at the end, I Must Tell Jesus.
Amen.
And I have no idea what you are dealing with in your life right now, but I'm sure there are a lot of people with a lot of burdens, and the good thing is you can carry everything to Him. Carry everything to Him in prayer, the Bible says. Let's just sing that chorus one more time together, just the voices. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. We will go ahead and dismiss the children for Children's Church. And while they're making their way out, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. And we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be back in your house. Father, I thank you for all the boys and girls that are headed down to Children's Church. Lord, give them a blessed service together. Lord, I thank you for all the workers that labor each week to minister to them. Thank you for those in the nursery who minister to the young children. Lord, thank you for those who are here in this auditorium this morning. Lord, would you speak to us through your word? You've given a promise that your word will never return void. But as John prayed earlier, Lord, help us to come expecting to hear from you. Lord, help us to be anxious to hear from you this morning. So you know every need in this auditorium. You know every burden that people are carrying. Lord, will you help them just to lay those things aside for a little while and just rejoice in what we're going to hear this morning from the 19th chapter of Revelation. Lord, we'll thank you for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to chapter 19. And one word title for this. It's taken directly from this passage. The word Alleluia.
Amen.
We're going to read the first 10 verses together here in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Notice those first 4 words in verse 1. And after these things. And after these things, God's wrath has been poured out on the earth, beginning with the seal judgments, followed by those 7 trumpet judgments, and concluding with what the book of Revelation declares, what the Lord Jesus declared to John to be God's wrath alone. Those final 7 vile judgments, many call them bold judgments, poured out upon the earth. Mankind has been judged. The great whore has been judged. A reminder that, as we saw, chapter 17 and chapter 18 speaks about the apostate church. I had the misfortune of being in an apostate church this past week. It just grieved me. But that will come to an end. So he'll destroy the apostate church. He will destroy the political and financial system that has drawn so many to lust after the things of the world and have taken their hearts away from any thought of God. God says that will be destroyed. The great whore will be destroyed. Now listen. And when we look at chapter 19, the years of the great tribulation are now coming to a close. Judgment is past. After these things. I just want you to think about that for a minute. There's going to come a day when it's all going to be done. Finished. And I said a little bit earlier, not going to worry about what the outlook will be for someone that you love that is battling a terminal disease. You're not going to worry about your son and daughter and the direction they're headed for in their life. You're not going to worry anymore about whether you and your wife are going to make it in your marriage. You're not going to worry anymore. Listen, we have men right now who are working for the federal government who are going without a paycheck right now. And that's a big deal.
Yes, sir.
It's a big deal. That'll never be a worry again. We'll never have to worry about the tempter.
Friendship.
We'll never have to worry about our loved ones. It'll be done. So when I'm studying this week, I just kind of a, I won't say it was an overwhelming thought, but just I just like sat there and just like,
yeah, glory to God. Amen.
It's done. And I just sat there trying to imagine what it's going to be like. What's it going to be like? Because every indication, and I know I've heard taught and preached that when you look at the book of Hebrews and it says there's such a great cloud of witness that it's not referring to people from heaven looking down upon us on earth. And I get that and I understand that the cloud of witness is probably referring to those saints in the hall of fame who have gone before. But the indications are during the tribulation period, God opens the windows of heaven. He allows the believers to watch what's going on. I mean, if I take this to mean what it says, that there is a great awareness in heaven of what's going on the earth. And for the church who will be in heaven at that moment, and for those who have rejected the mark of the beast and have rejected the Antichrist, and have chosen to go after Jesus Christ, those who have not been martyred, it won't be many of them, but Jesus did teach, Matthew 24, that there will be those who escape and they will survive the tribulation. How do you think the world is repopulated during the millennial kingdom? Through people who survive through the tribulation. And those people who have survived and will never fall prey to martyrdom. What a feeling that's going to be.
Yes, sir.
What a feeling that's going to be. You notice here, we're not going to read all six verses again, but I just want you to notice here in verses 1-6, those statements. Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And you notice in that first verse, he indicates that there is much people in heaven who are crying out and rejoicing there as they see that the time of great tribulation is coming now to an end. Who are those people? You.
Amen.
It's the redeemed from the church of all ages, from the days of Pentecost right up till the day that we are caught away, the bride is caught away. It will be those believers who have gone through the time of tribulation, both martyred and those who survive. Those people are going to rejoice, especially those who are in heaven going to rejoice, as verse 1 indicates. Just read that verse again. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For you and me, we're actually going to experience that moment.
That's right.
We won't be here. We'll have already been caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will have been there in heaven for 7 years at least. And we'll be rejoicing. We'll be rejoicing. Now, you know me. I am reserved. I am reserved in my emotions. Brother Ferris and me were a lot alike in this. So, but that day, I'm going to be just like Mike Ferris, I think. I'm going to cut loose and let it go.
Amen.
Listen, this really is the way I am. Even sitting in Ohio Stadium with 106,000 people watching a football game and everybody's cheering, I don't go bonkers like a lot of people do. I'll clap and I'll say yay and all that, but I don't go, that's just not me. But when I get to heaven and that moment comes, I will.
Yes, amen.
And you will. Just ponder that for a moment, what it will be like. The only task remaining will be the return with Jesus Christ and watch him destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet. And we're told later in chapter 19 that he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet and they come to their total end. The Bible says they are cast into the lake of fire. It's an eternal sentence. And the world will never deal with him again. God takes Satan and will bind him for 1,000 years. And not put him in the lake of fire, but in the bottomless pit. God has another purpose for him at the end of the millennial kingdom. That's talked about much, especially in the Old Testament. But those people, if you will be out of our hair. Satan won't tempt you anymore.
Thank you, Lord.
His host won't bring any kind of temptation. Won't have to worry about it anymore. Why? Because it's over. Just going to be over. So four times in these first six verses of chapter 19, you hear this word, Hallelujah! Four times the shout rings out.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What does that mean? Praise the Lord.
Yes.
That's it. Just praise the Lord. You know, we should praise the Lord now.
Amen. That's right.
I know there's a lot of our folks in this congregation who are going through some extremely deep waters right now. I get to talk to Vern every once in a while, and I can just tell you this, maybe some of you have, but there's a joy in his tone. He knows what he's facing. But there's a joy there. There's an excitement there. You know why? Because he loves Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He loves Jesus Christ. And he's watched God do a lot of great things for him, and he is praising the Lord in the midst of difficulties. And I've watched many of you over the years still praise the Lord in the depths. What a privilege to praise him since he has done so much for us. Let's forget heaven for a minute. Let's forget about going there. Let's forget about all these things coming to an end. Right now, you got every reason in the world to praise him.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
He's been really good to us.
Appreciable.
On a personal level, on a family level, on a church family level, he's been extremely good to us. Very merciful, very gracious, very kind.
Amen.
Be a glorious day when this event happens. The end of the Great Tribulation will be the beginning of a grand honeymoon. And that's what this chapter speaks of. Grand honeymoon. It won't take place until the tribulation's done, but it is going to happen. And we look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Presently, we're called the church. The word church means a called out assembly. You and I have been called out, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And I've used this verse quite a bit in the last several weeks. Use it again this morning. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Not odd, but special. That's what
yes.
The word peculiar means. You're special to God.
That's right.
that ye should show forth the praises of him, now listen to this, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was a day that God called you out of darkness, out of sin, out of condemnation, out of death, and has brought you into the light of Jesus Christ, our day star, the bright morning star, the light of the world. We've been called into his marvelous light. The day you repented of your sin and put your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ was the best day of your life. Until this moment. I want you to go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There are different couples in here that God gave me the privilege of standing either in this church or in some other setting and performing your wedding ceremony. And you'll remember before that day came, before that wedding day, we sat normally back in this little office area here and we counseled together. And one of the passages that every pastor uses in teaching about marriage is Ephesians chapter 5. It is probably the most important passage that you can counsel someone as they approach marriage. And I want you to look with me here in chapter 5. I'm going to begin to read in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, you've heard this passage taught on over the years. We've had at least two marriage seminars since I've been your pastor. We've just, in the regular preaching services, have dealt with this over the years. You've heard other men deal with this. It is a passage that helps us to understand how I as a husband am to treat my wife. It is a passage that helps the wife understand how she is to respond toward her husband. But I remind you what we're told in verse 32. Paul said, I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. God uses your relationship as a wife or a husband to picture a marriage, a spiritual marriage, in which Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and we are the bride.
Amen.
My marriage is to be a reflection of the marriage between Jesus Christ and his church.
That's right.
How are you doing at that? How is your marriage? Sir, do you honor your wife as God honors his bride, the church? Do I, as the bride of Christ, submit myself to my spiritual bridegroom, Jesus Christ? And so I ask each lady in here, do you submit yourself to to your husbands as you ought to be a picture. Listen, because people are watching you. They watch your marriage.
That's right.
They watch. They see. Now, I'm not really going down the trail of preaching on our human marriages today, but that's the picture. But he said, please don't get past this. This is a great mystery, but he said, I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about the bridegroom and his bride, and not John and Amy, and not Lannis and Cheryl, Jesus and you. He said, that's what I'm really talking about. And I take you back to three statements here. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That's a powerful statement. He's the head, he's the authority of the church, but he said, I'm the Savior of the body. Every man in here who calls himself a husband is to be the Savior of your wife. Verse 25, he said in that verse, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There is nothing that Jesus would not do for his bride.
Praise the Lord.
And he proved it.
Amen.
He laid down his life. We love him. Because what? And how did he prove his love? He laid down his life for you. Every man in this room who calls himself a husband is to have that kind of heart for his wife. You're not there to be her authoritarian leader. You got the burden sometimes of making final decisions, but you're not to be an authoritarian ruler in your home. Your wife should know first and foremost that you'll do anything for her, including laying your own life down for her. You want to be, in a sense, her savior, protecting her from the world and all of its vices so that she can have an atmosphere in which she can grow spiritually and have a wonderful walk with Jesus Christ. Then you notice the third statement, the one I've already emphasized a couple times. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, while I have used that passage many times to counsel young people about their upcoming wedding day and their future marriage, so the Bible teaches us that we are to focus and understand the true depth of meaning in this, not on the human marriage alone, but on a more grander marriage between my Savior and me. And your Savior and you. Jesus saves the church, according to verse 23. Jesus loves the church, according to verse 25. Jesus gives himself to the church, again in verse 25. Verse 26, an interesting verse. You look at that again, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He sanctifies, he sets apart the church. How? By the word. I remind you what we're told in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You know, we're going right now through parenting in our class, New Beginnings class. We're going through like a parenting course, if you will. And that was emphasized today. Every parent needs to be in this book with your children. And if you don't have time, make time. Lose some other things, and you make time for this with your children. The best teacher is not pastor. It's not Sunday school teacher. It's not Awana teacher. It's not the children's church teachers. It's dad. It's dad. And if there's not a dad in the home, then God gives the woman grace to pick up that mantle and do that. Jesus sanctifies his bride, sets his bride apart through the washing of water by the word. Jesus said, now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. There is something powerful about this book. I'm going to tell you something. I got up early like I do each Sunday morning, spend time alone with the Lord. And for some reason this morning, my mind was wanting to take me other places. I'm praying. I pray out loud. And it's like, Lord, I'm struggling. And I picked up my Bible and I began to read. And it's like, Lord, my mind is not focusing like it needs to focus this morning. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have days like that as you spend time with your Savior. You still need to be in this book.
Amen.
Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You know what the word of God is sometimes? It's just like a sieve. It doesn't retain anything. It just cleans as it goes through. So I tell people that. I don't understand this. Whatever we say about sometimes struggling with our time with the Lord in His Word. Listen, then if you don't retain a lot, just let it be a sieve this morning. Just let it run over you so it will do a work of cleansing. It will.
That's right.
Verse 27, it says, Jesus presents the church, His bride, now notice this, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You know what you find out about this? Jesus does it all. He does it all. Again, this passage is speaking about, yes, the human marriage between a man and a woman, but it is focusing on, Paul said, understand the main purpose of this is to present to you the marriage of Christ and His church. One day, the church is going to be raptured.
Yes.
We're going to be caught away, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. And John chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be caught away. We're going to be raptured. And when we get to heaven, while the 7 years of great tribulation are going on this planet in heaven, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And we're going to be judged. Now, let me just remind you that when we stand in judgment, we're not going to stand in judgment for our sin. That's already been taken care of. That was taken care of at Calvary. We'll never be judged for our sin. But we're going to be judged. And then after God judges the world in the great whore, right before He comes back to earth to set up His millennial kingdom, and our judgment is done, He said, now it's time for the marriage. You're my bride, and I'm the bridegroom, and now we become husband and wife.
Amen.
We become together, and there's going to be that day. When Jesus comes back, He's going to do the same thing that many in the old, ancient, Oriental-type cultures did. They came and they took their wife to the place that they had prepared for them. Jesus is coming back, and He's going to take us to the place He's prepared for us.
Glory to God.
Let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you.
Amen.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again.
That's right.
And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Praise.
The bridegroom is going to come, and He's going to take His bride. You see that revealed in the book of John chapter 3. I'm going to read. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 3, in verses 28 through 30, John the Baptist, who is, by all rights, an Old Testament saint. He is the last of the Old Testament saints, as they were about to transfer everything to the honor of Jesus Christ, and He initiates the church and brings us into the church age. But this Old Testament saint was questioned. And when he was questioned about Jesus getting more honor than he was getting, I mean, John was the big name. He was the Billy Sunday of his day, the Charles Spurgeon of his day, the Billy Graham of his day kind of guy, and all of a sudden this other guy is actually his cousin, his younger cousin by 6 months, comes on the scene, and now everybody's being drawn to Jesus. So doesn't that upset you, John? Doesn't that upset you? So John responds, verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him." Now listen to this. "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." And John, that Old Testament prophet, revealed to us something, that Jesus is the bridegroom and he came to win a bride. And you're it.
Amen.
You're it. I reference different men as I'm going through this because I don't know everything. And God does give us other men who have been equipped and have learned and have wisdom. So I'm not ashamed to say this. I've learned some things, and I've never considered this before, and this is a huge blessing to me. I think it was Dr. Theodore Epp who talked about the custom of Oriental weddings. And I want to share this with you. He said the Oriental marriages, if you will, began with a betrothal period. Now, we know that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. And what were they called while they were betrothed? They were called husband and wife. The Bible tells us that in Matthew and in Luke. We're told that Mary was Joseph's wife before they came together, before they became intimate, before they consummated the marriage. They were already considered husband and wife. I was listening to another man preached the other day, and he had been with a good friend from the, I think it was from the nation of India, a Christian pastor in that nation, and they were talking about their children, and he's relating to this Indian pastor, you know, his family, and then the Indian pastor is talking to him about his children, and somehow this subject came up about how most people in India are married. You don't date. You get betrothed. And so I'll just use, since Sarah's children are up here, we'll take little Ivy. And Ivy would be betrothed to, who else has, who has a little boy? Ivy, is it? Okay, so you already have it picked out. So it's already betrothed. And so even in a place like the Middle Eastern and in Oriental countries, betrothal is not an unusual thing, and that's planned when they're very young. And the question was asked of this Indian pastor, well, doesn't that make it hard on your, it was a man's daughter, doesn't that make it hard on your daughter? She doesn't even know, and she's already committed to this man, and they haven't even talked to each other yet. And it's, no, in here it works fine. It works well. Our system works well. Well, that's what we see with Mary and Joseph. They were betrothed to one another, betrothed. And that's the way it began. That's the way the marriage began. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, you notice behind me. Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The word espoused means betrothed. Paul looked at that church that he had started and the hundreds of people that he had led to the Lord and the people that he tried to train. He said, "I have betrothed you to one husband, and it's Jesus. So that when you stand before him, you stand before him as a chaste virgin." Amen. That gives you an understanding of God's thinking. That the day you got saved, you became betrothed to him.
Yes.
Following the betrothal, when a child becomes of age, marrying age, and again, this would be the custom in other countries, there is what is called the presentation, where the father of the young woman takes the young woman in the day of their finally coming together, and he takes his daughter's hand and places it in the hand of the young man to whom she is betrothed. And then the father of the young man comes and takes the other hand of his son and takes that hand and places it in the hand of that young woman. They refer to it as the presentation. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. There is a betrothal period for us. And in Jesus' mindset, maybe we struggle with this because we understand the modern way of dating and making our own choices. And I'm not saying that's wrong. We've had over the years families that have practiced only betrothal, families in our church that have practiced that, and others who, you know, through the day, I dated those kind of things. So not here to say yes or no to either one. But the point is, you have this thought in Jesus' mind, I'm going to present my wife glorious. No wrinkle, no spot. And then there would be the finalization, if you will, of the marriage itself. And that marriage would be finalized with what would be called the marriage supper. It's like our modern wedding reception. I remember my sister Donna. She got married in 1969, so I was about 9 or 10 years old when she got married. And I was in the wedding party, and that was an adventure for my sister all in itself. Anyway, I remember at her wedding, we had the wedding there in the church auditorium, and then everybody went down to the church basement, and we had like a reception. It used to be back then, you remember this, everybody, you open your gifts right there in front of everybody. Everybody brings the bride and groom a gift, and you sit there for the next 15,000 hours and watch them open gifts. Oh, it's a blender. Oh, it's another blender. It's another blender. This is wonderful, you know. And they would always have cake and mints and nuts and punch. So all the guys were dressed in black tuxes and black bow ties. I think they were red, and a white shirt. And I was just a little boy, and I'm thinking, oh man, I look so good. And I got that red punch, and I was trying to be real careful because I did not want to get anything dirty. So when I went to drink it, I just forgot to put it to my mouth. So I just poured it all over that white shirt and just totally stained red. That will not happen at the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Amen. Glory to God.
Now we have full course meals for the wedding reception. Quite frankly, I like the way it's done now as compared to the way it used to be done. Cake and nuts are nice, but give me a piece of chicken and mashed potatoes. I like that better. The wedding reception. In ancient days, the wedding reception, or what would be called the marriage supper, might take place immediately after the wedding, or it might take place a little time later, maybe a number of days. And at that time, the bridegroom would bring his friends, gather them all together, and would present his bride. You know what happens on wedding days. Every single time I've ever done a wedding, whether it's here in this building or outdoors under the clear sky, whatever the setting may be, there comes the time where the minister stands, and then the bridegroom and his attendants stand, and then the attendants for the young woman come and they take their place. And as we have those doors in the back closed at this moment, just as though we were at a wedding, you hear the wedding march. Da, 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 da. Here comes what? Yeah, not the groom, the bride. And those doors open, and around that corner walks this young woman in this beautiful white gown, adorned with all kinds of precious jewels. And everybody in this place turns. They don't focus on the groom.
Yes.
They focus on the bride.
That's right.
Can I tell you something? You know where Jesus' focus is going to be that day? On you.
Praise you, Lord.
On you.
Amen.
Sometimes the marriage supper would last for a number of days. It wasn't just a couple hours. I know we're always anxious to get out of those kind of things. Let's eat and run, you know. And not so there. You see that, we won't turn to it, in John chapter 2, Jesus at the marriage in Cana and the celebration that they had. There's going to be a celebration in heaven at a marriage supper. You and I are the bride, and one day at the rapture, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 will be fulfilled. I'm coming, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come and receive you unto myself. That's going to happen.
That's right.
It's going to happen during that catching away, the rapture. And when we come to this moment in Revelation 19:7. When we come to this moment, we're not going to be the church anymore. We're going to be his wife. How does that happen? According to what Paul taught about this great mystery, Christ and his church, his bride, it will happen by his sanctifying power,
yes,
by his love, and by his saving grace. That's how it happens. You will have nothing to do with it.
That's right.
It's all of him. Yeah. All of him. And when we come to this point, listen, we'll be ready to do exactly what verse 7 says. The wife hath made herself ready. The wife hath made herself ready. Why? Because the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment before Christ, will have ended. And again, let me remind you, when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to stand there condemned. That's already been taken care of.
That's right.
Christ was condemned in our place.
That's right.
Now look at verse 8. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now you notice here, it does not say it's the righteousness of Christ. It said it's the bride, it's the wife's righteousness in this particular instance. Now you know and I know that salvation is not based on our righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Amen.
I'm not saved by my righteousness. I'm saved by his righteousness.
That's right.
Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. All right, so what does he mean then when he says in this statement at the end of verse 8, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints? Again, during the time of tribulation on the earth, the believers are going to be in heaven. That's the church. And you and I are not going to be judged for our sins. I remind you what John 3:18 says. He that believeth on him is not condemned. You realize that Jesus was condemned in your place. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is a statement of your position in Christ. As God sees you, you no longer walk in the flesh, you walk in the Spirit. Whether we access that and use that to our advantage is another issue altogether. But that's the reality in God's eyes. And in God's eyes, he says, you are not condemned. At that judgment seat of Christ, we'll not be dealt with for our sins. We will be dealt with for our works. The works that we have done for him since the day of our salvation. Now, this is interesting. Listen carefully. Our works will be our righteousness displayed on the wedding day. How many have heard of J. Vernon McGee? Okay, I'm surprised not more of you have not heard of him. Of course, Brother McGee has been long since in heaven. He had a famous radio program called Through the Bible, and he would go through the Bible every 5 years. And Paul Hickman has become a huge fan of J. Vernon McGee. Every time we get on the church van to go pick up kids, he got to talk to me about J. Vernon McGee. So I think that's really interesting. But anyway, J. Vernon McGee made an interesting point. And I never thought about this either. He said, a bride only wears her wedding dress on one day. On her wedding day. And then she puts it away. How many ladies, you still have your wedding gown? Why don't you wear it to church? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that. But you don't see a married woman going to Kmart. You don't see them go to Kmart at all. Kroger's, Walmart, Target. You don't see them walking around the aisles with a wedding dress on. You don't go down here to watch Bridgeport play on Friday night and see a woman, you know, walking around in her wedding dress. Goodness, we don't even see people walking around here in a wedding gown. You wear it one time in your life. And you do what my wife did. You preserve it. And every once in a while, you take it out and you look at it. And it's a reminder of probably for a woman the most important day of her life. Important day for a man too, but for the woman. One of the most important days, if not the most important day in her life. We're told, verse 8 again, she was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. On her wedding day, the bride of Christ, his wife, gets to show off all the things that have been done for him. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're taught that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to receive those things that we've done. And he talks about you have the potential to own or to earn gold, silver, and precious stone. And on that wedding day, the things that you and I have done to serve Jesus Christ, every soul you've ever led to him, every child you've ever taught through the years of service here through the Sunday school ministry, every time as simple as things like offering a cup of cold water to one of God's servants, every dollar you've ever put into Faith Promise missions to get the gospel out around the world. Every time you hung one of these yesterday, whether the people were polite or rude to you, on the wedding day, you get to show off what you've done for him. Then what's going to happen to the wedding garment? Same thing that happens here. We're going to lay aside our garments that display our righteousness, if you will, and for the rest of eternity, we'll live with our Savior based on his righteousness.
Glory to God.
On that marriage day, at that time, of the closing days of the tribulation, we will present ourselves in fine linen, which is the righteous works that we've done for him. And after that wedding day, a honeymoon comes. And this reminds me, I just thought of this. Mike and Wendy's daughter, Faith, I got married a few months ago, and they got married on horseback, did they not? Am I correct in that? You know how we come back in our honeymoon? Horseback.
Yes, amen.
Now, there's some serious business that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, the husband, does. He's going to come back and deal. And by the way, he does it all by himself. The armies do nothing but observe. He does it all. And then he sets up a thing called the millennial kingdom,
amen,
which will be like our honeymoon with our Savior, our bridegroom, our husband. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, 8 through 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Your works cannot save you. Your works will not merit you a place in heaven. Only his righteousness will do that. So what are the purposes of his works? Well, I know one purpose. The Bible tells us it will cast our crowns back at his feet.
That's right.
And every jewel and every worthy thing that we ever earn at the judgment seat, all those rewards, we are going to want to lay them at his feet.
Yes, sir.
Praise. If you've led people to Christ, you'll cast the soul winner's crown back to them. Listen, every crown that you ever get, the crown of righteousness, well, whatever it may be, you want to give it back to him, because it's going to be his righteousness that keeps you eternally secure into the millennial kingdom. And then after 1,000 years, that kingdom comes to an end, and we just go with our husband, Jesus Christ, into eternity. You know, we tell fairy stories, and the end of the story always ends this way. And they what? This is no fairy tale.
That's right.
These are the true sayings of God.
Glory to God.
But the reality is we will live happily ever after. Verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, just a reminder. A bride is not invited to the wedding. She is the wedding. But I've seen, well, some people, you know, get married, you know, at a justice of the peace, or they may do it privately with a pastor. But most people will have guests, right? Probably most of you who got married had guests, whether it was 20 guests or 200 guests, you had guests that came because you wanted them to celebrate the most important day in your life. But the bride is not invited to the marriage supper. She is the marriage, if you will. She's the focus of it. But there's always guests. So you notice that there are going to be guests at this. And I'm not going to take time to do it. I'll just let you look at this psalm. Look at Psalm 45. And especially the last part of that chapter. We won't do it today. But in the 45th Psalm, verses 9 through 14, it talks about the king standing there with the queen in gold of Ophir. I think that's the church. But then he said there are several other women there as well. And who would those people be? Old Testament saints? Remember John, who is considered an Old Testament prophet? He said, the bridegroom has the bride. I'm just the friend of the bride. But you know what I do? I rejoice. And you know what? I'm not a big fan. I love doing weddings. I love officiating weddings. I do. I'm not real big about just sitting out in the audience for a wedding until we get to the marriage supper. Then I enjoy that. But, you know, just sitting there, you know, I don't know if you like that or not. But you always have guests. And when it's been like someone close to me, one of my good friends or maybe one of my siblings that got married, I had a different attitude than just, you know, anybody, you know, somebody in church gets married, okay, we're going to go to the wedding because we're expected to go because I'm the pastor, I have to go. Anyway, I'm just teasing. So you go and, I remember when my sisters got married, and you know, my brother got married, and it was a big deal, and it was exciting, and I didn't say, well, I'm not the groom. When my brother got married, I didn't say, I'm not the groom, so I'm not excited about this. Oh, no. No, I got excited for them. The Old Testament saints, they're not part of the church, but they're certainly part of God's family.
That's right.
And they're going to rejoice. Just like John said, those who survive through the tribulation period and enter into the millennial kingdom, you know what they're going to do when they see the bride with their groom, Jesus Christ? They're going to rejoice, just like you would when you go to a wedding. I'm going to close with this. It's not in the text here in chapter 19, but go over to chapter 21. I just want to close with this. Look at verses 9 and 10. Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 and 10. This is special. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Come here, John. Let me show you something. Let's climb that mountain. Now watch this. You see that place called the New Jerusalem? Look who's in it. The Lamb. And his wife. I'll take it.
Amen.
Good enough for me. One day the mess is going to be over. And Jesus Christ will reign. You'll never have another problem. You'll never have another sorrow. You'll never have another heartache. You'll never have another pain. You'll never have to visit a hospital again. Or go to the graveside of somebody you love. Never, ever, ever. These are the true sayings of God. And God is not a man that he should lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can believe him. And you know what? We may not leave out of here today, jumping up and down and waving white hankies, but you know what? In your heart, you can.
That's right.
It's kind of, you know what? I was never so glad as to finish chapter 17 and 18. It's like, this is heavy stuff, almost dark stuff. But I think I'm going to preach this again next week.
Amen.
That'd be okay. Because that's good stuff.
Yes.
I'm glad I'm saved. And I hope you are. I hope you know him. And if you don't, you can know him right now. You can just call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to be a member of Grace Baptist Church. You don't have to have been baptized in water. You don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. In fact, there's nothing you could do that could ever get you into heaven, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if you put your trust in him, believing he died for you, and has the power to forgive your sin and cleanse you. And you call on him, he'll do it. He'll do it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray you would take what has been a joy to preach this morning. And Lord, let it be true for every person here. That we will all be part of the marriage of the Lamb and rejoice at the marriage supper and come back with him to this earth on that grand honeymoon that will last 1,000 years. Thank you for what you've taught me this week. Thank you that we're saved. And if there's one person not saved, would you please help them? Would you draw them to yourself and save them, even before they walk out these doors? with your head bowed, if you don't know him, and you would say, I just want some clarity on this, then in a moment we'll stand with our heads bowed and play a hymn. And if you'd like for someone to talk to you, they can just go aside privately with you and just talk with you to help you if that's the need. Maybe this morning you just want to come down here and rejoice. I mean, just come to this altar, not necessarily to confess anything, just to say thank you, thank you, thank you. And if you want to do that, you can do that. So we're going to stand right now with our heads bowed, and I'm going to have just a hymn to be sung. You just do exactly what God wants you to do. Whatever he's leading you to do, you do. Whether you do it there, where you're standing, or you come to this altar, we all have a reason if you're saved to rejoice this morning. Tonight, we're going to continue as we've been doing for a number of weeks now. We have seven evangelists that will be part of the Awake 25 Crusade. Some are behind the scenes. You will not necessarily see them presented to the people that will be there during that week. One of the evangelists is a younger man by the name of Chase Witten. And during the week of Awake 25, he will be in the public schools, and he draws many, many people to these events. So we have the crusade from Monday night, the 17th of November, through Friday, the 21st. And then for most of us, the crusade will be over as far as the time appointed. On that Saturday following, they're going to have two services, for lack of a better expression. He is an illusionist, and he'll have hundreds of teenagers there. And the goal is to get the gospel to a bunch of young people. So he is the one we're featuring tonight. So we're showing these men as they preach. So if you'd like to come and just learn out who Chase Witten is, you're welcome to do that. And then we just take a couple minutes. We just pair up in twos, and we just pray for that one evangelist, just asking God to get down in our minds these men that are coming to minister to us. So we'll focus on Chase Witten tonight. And then for our church members right after that, it really will be a short business meeting, but we'll go ahead and do that also tonight. All right, well, let's go ahead and we'll close for prayer. And as we go home, trust the Lord will just give you a good afternoon. Tom, would you close us in prayer, please?